When you have done something wrong and your conscience pricks you inside, you have that uncomfortable feeling, what is your response? We read in the Gospel, we read about Judas. Judas, when he realized that Jesus was going to be crucified, he felt bad about it. He thought, this is not what I wanted. He regretted what he had done. He thought, this was not a good thing that I did. And he felt very sorry. Matthew chapter 23 verse 3, sorry, Matthew 27 verse 3 says, then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, and then went and hung himself. It's interesting that when it says he changed his mind, a particular Greek word is used, metamelomai, which is translated here as he changed his mind. Some people read that and think, oh, changed his mind, that's repentance. Whereas in the Greek, the word usually translated as repentance is metanoia, a change of mind. Whereas metamelomai has more to do with remorse. You feel bad. And some people think that repentance is just feeling bad about something. Well, in order to understand what the difference is, and most particularly to understand what repentance is, we're going to look at a few passages from Scripture to discover exactly what true biblical repentance is. So I mentioned that the Greek word is metanoia, which means a change of mind. It is more than feeling regretful. It is more than feeling bad. It's something definite and positive. It's something whereby your change of mind results in a change of action. It's not merely, well, I used to like this thing, but I've changed my mind. I don't like that anymore. Now I like this instead. I was reflecting yesterday that when I was young, I didn't like egg yolk. But at some point, having liked egg white but not egg yolk, at some point I changed my mind. And I liked egg yolk, but I didn't like egg white. As the years went by, it came to pass that I liked both, and still do. But some people think that when you say repentance is a change of mind, it's like that. It's, well, I don't like that anymore. I like this instead. Or you are considering various things and you think, well, no, I don't like that anymore. You listen to certain kinds of music that you listened to when you were young and you think, well, I don't really like that anymore. I prefer this. Repentance is not merely that kind of change of mind. It is something radical. It is a change of mind that has dramatic consequences. A change of mind that results in a complete change of action, attitude. We have an example with the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. The prodigal son takes his inheritance from his still living father, goes and squanders it, eventually realizing that feeding pigs is not very nice, especially for a Jew. And so he thinks to himself, my father's servants have better than this. I will go home to my father and I will ask if he will receive me as one of his hired servants. So he's changed his mind radically. and it's resulted in a total change of action. He goes back to his father, confesses his sin, and says, just receive me as a hired servant. But of course his father is delighted to see him and receives him back. He recognizes his sin. Doesn't just change his mind, but his change of mind results in a change of attitude and of behavior. It's not just feeling bad about something. We can all feel bad about something. Judas felt bad about what happened to Jesus. But did he repent? No, not in the biblical sense. He just felt bad about it. Many people think that when you talk about repentance, they think, oh, you're just trying to make me feel bad. When you are seeking to preach the gospel to someone and you want them to repent, yes, you might well make them feel uncomfortable when you talk about their sin. But you want them to see that their sin is bad. You want them to see that their sin has consequences. And you want them to turn from their sin. But it's never merely a negative. There's always the positive. Repent, turn from sin and turn to God. Turn from sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see a much more basic example of this when Paul writes in Ephesians and says, let the thief no longer steal. But he doesn't finish there. Let the thief no longer steal, but let him do honest work with his hands. He used to use his hands previously for stealing. Now, use his hands for something honest and positive. A complete turning around. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, as it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved at what Paul wrote to them, but because you were grieved into repenting. So you can feel remorse, you can grieve, but there is a step beyond that, and actually repenting, changing. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief, just feeling bad about something, produces death, as with Judas, who felt remorse, he felt bad, but he didn't repent. And sadly, he then went off and hung himself. So merely having an emotion, merely feeling remorse, merely feeling bad about your sin is not repentance. It is just feeling remorse. It is just feeling bad. Unless that goes on to you changing your attitude, your thoughts, your behavior towards God, that's not true repentance. Because true repentance is something associated with the gospel. When the Lord Jesus began his ministry, you can read this, for example, in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. What did Jesus say? Repent and believe the gospel. So the two are joined together. Repentance and belief. Repentance and faith. They are, if you like, two sides of the same coin. Some people try and divorce the two. They talk about repenting first, and then at some point afterwards, seconds, minutes, hours, days, years, and then you exercise faith in Christ. Other people, including some people who have written otherwise helpful books on the subject, get it the other way round. And they say first, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then once you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you go on to repent. But the two go together. Two sides of the same coin. You cannot have one without the other. If you repent, you change your mind and you believe in Christ. Before that, it's what we call conversion. Before conversion, you believe certain things about God. You believe certain things about Christ. You believe certain things about yourself. But then comes the crunch. And you repent, you change your mind about God. God is right. I am wrong. Christ is the only Saviour. My only hope is to be found in Him. There is no hope in me. There is no hope in anyone else in the world. There is nothing else that can be done. My only hope is in Christ. You have repented. You have changed your mind. And so you trust in Christ. I've told you many, many times before about that time when I was awakened to my sin. God came along and metaphorically cracked a sledgehammer over my head and woke me up to the fact that I was a sinner. It was not very nice. And I started to plead with God to forgive me. And I made bargains with God, I thought. I will stop doing this. Now forgive me. Nothing happened. All right, God, I'll stop doing that as well. Now forgive me. Nothing happened. All right, God, I'll start doing this. Now forgive me. Nothing happened. And this went on for a week, where I'd say, I'll give this up, or I'll start doing this, and nothing happened. And eventually, I realized there was nothing I could do. There was no hope for me, because everything I could think of to give up, I had said, I'll give this up. And everything I could think of doing, I'd gone through them all, and I was left with nothing. And I just cried out to God for mercy. So I changed my mind about God because I realized that God was right. I realized that there was no hope in myself. I realized that my only hope was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was then that God forgave me because I had changed my mind. I had repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God took away my sin and gave me peace, such peace as is indescribable. I felt overwhelmed with a sense of God's love. And I couldn't understand why God would forgive me after all I'd done. And yet I knew that God had forgiven me. Such was the consequence of repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And hence, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, he explains to the crowd, a large crowd, thousands of people, he explains to them that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They had put him to death. God had raised him from the dead, as was prophesied in the Old Testament. And they were cut to the heart. They were full of remorse. So they cried out, "What shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And the wonderful news is that this promise of the gift of the Spirit to all who repent and believe is for you, it is for your children, and it is for all who are far off. Whoever repents and believes receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance is not merely saying, oh dear, I've made some mistakes in my life. Well, I will stop doing the bad things and I will start doing the good things. No, it's much more radical than that. It's recognizing that no matter what you do, you cannot save yourself. Only God in Christ can save you. And you have to come to Him and acknowledge your sin and your total lack of hope outside of Christ and rest in Christ alone. And hence in Hebrews chapter 6, at the beginning, verse 1, the writer is talking to the recipients of the letter. They seem to be a group of Jewish believers who were being enticed back into some form of Judaism, and he's telling them off and he's saying, why are you doing this? Leave behind those things. Those things are past. Those things have been superseded by the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, he says, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. All works prior to coming to Christ are dead works. They do you no good at all. They cannot save you. And that's why they are called dead works. Once you have repented and believed, then you will do works. You will seek to live a godly life, but not as a means of earning salvation. You will do good works because you have salvation freely given to you by God through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to stop looking to things that we can do to bring about salvation. Stop trusting ourselves, because all attempts at good works prior to conversion are without any value at all. We are trusting ourselves, and that is silly. Instead, we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think that you are repenting because you are stopping doing certain things and you're doing positive things instead, you will find you never will give up enough, and you will never find enough things to do. That will lead you to despair. And I have heard of people who have been very full of remorse, but there is one thing that they want to cling to, one thing they want to hang on to, one thing that they will not give up. And that one thing is the one thing that keeps them from Christ, because repentance means giving up everything and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it can be very painful, because there can be some sins that you love so much. But all sins must be turned away from. All sins must be repented of in order to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this comes about because of the grace of God working in our hearts. Have you been awakened to your sin? Have you been made aware that you are not right with God? God calls upon you to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to be like King David in Psalm 51. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba. David, once she told him that she was pregnant with his child, thought, what can I do? I know I'll get Uriah the Hittite back from the war, and therefore when the child is born, everybody will say, oh well, of course it must have been that time Uriah came back. But Uriah was an honourable man and said, how can I enjoy the pleasures of marriage while my comrades are in the battle? And so he wouldn't go and stay with his wife. So David thought, how else can I get round this? So he arranged for Uriah to be killed by putting him at the front of the battle. And David thought he'd got away with it. But Nathan the prophet came to him and told him a story. And David said, that's terrible. And then Nathan said, you are the man in this story. And David was awakened and realized he had sinned. But who had he sinned against? In Psalm 51 he said, against you, speaking to God, against you only have I sinned. Now you think, hang on, surely you sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba. True, but ultimately all sin is against God. When you sin against another person who is in the image of God, you are sinning against God. So we must be awakened to our sin, to recognize it for what it is, to recognize that because of it the wrath of God will fall upon us at the judgment, and to recognize that we cannot save ourselves by anything we do, but only to turn away from sin, acknowledge our sin. Yes, God, you're right, I'm a sinner. Yes, God, you're right, that is wrong. And you might be awakened for one sin or for many sins. But then you acknowledge it before God. You confess to God your sin. And you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in turning away from sin and turning to Christ and embracing him, then God forgives you all your sins. But it's not a one-off event. So many people think that when you say that you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are forgiven for all your sins, unconverted people say, that sounds wonderful, that sounds too good to be true. So you mean that once I've repented and believed, I can carry on sinning? And the Bible makes it clear, no. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Because once you have become united to Christ, you no longer desire to live in sin. And when a Christian does sin, and we do not become perfect in this life, when a Christian does sin, it grieves them and it causes them to turn to God and appeal to God, as John writes in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's an ongoing process of continual repentance, of continual turning away from sin. If you're in a car and you're driving down the road and you realise sooner or later you've gone the wrong way, what do you do? Oh well, never mind, we'll keep going, and eventually if we keep going we'll go all the way around the world and we'll be able to end up in the right place. Well, that's utterly ridiculous. But some people think that. Well, I'm on this road now, I might as well carry on. No, once you realise you're going the wrong way, you look for an opportunity to turn round. And turn round back to the point you took the wrong turning and take the right turning. Now, it's not a perfect illustration, but it reminds us it's a turning around, away from sin, towards God, and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have pangs of conscience from time to time, recognizing that you've done something wrong? You thought something wrong. You've said something wrong. Sometimes your behavior isn't what it should be. You feel guilty about it. What is your response? Your immediate response should be to turn back once more to Christ and receive a fresh forgiveness of your sins, knowing that he has already forgiven you all of your sins, but you must acknowledge that you have sinned. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Rather than trying to cover over our sins and say, well, it wasn't really wrong. This is the way so often the devil works and tries to persuade you that sin is not really sin. You do something and you say, oh, well, you're quite justified in that. And your conscience says otherwise. But the devil says, no, the dividing line between right and wrong is not there where you think it is. It's in fact 1 millimetre the other way. Oh, that's okay then. But then the devil comes and tells you, well, in fact, the line isn't at that point. It's 5 millimetres away. Oh, well, that's okay then. No, says the devil later on. It's not 10 millimetres away. It's 10 centimetres away. And so it goes on until you find, once you wake up and realise what the devil's been doing, he's deceived you into thinking you are okay when in fact you have fallen deeply into sin. Beware of the devil working upon you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to trip you up, seeking to cause you to sin, seeking to cause you to fail to recognise sin for what it is. And so often people try and justify their sin by saying, oh, well, God knows, God understands. Yes, God does understand. He understands that you've fallen into sin. And the sooner we wake up to the fact, the better. But what if today you are here, you are an unbeliever. You do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not know your sins are forgiven. Jesus calls upon you. He calls upon you now to repent and to believe in him. He makes this call to all. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, burdened with sin. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Acknowledge your sin. Turn to Christ. He will take that burden of sin from off you. If you have never read The Pilgrim's Progress, it is well worth a read. One of the greatest books that has ever been written, certainly the greatest allegory that has ever been written. There's another one, The Holy War, which is the second greatest allegory ever written, and they were both written by the same man, John Bunyan, who died in the late 1600s. Pilgrim's Progress, very famous book, and there it records the progress from the city of destruction to the heavenly city of Christian, the pilgrim of the title. And he carries this burden on his back, and it's the burden of sin. And he carries this burden, and he's seeking all sorts of ways to get rid of his burden, and various people give him bad advice to do this, do that, do the other, but eventually he is directed to the cross. And when he comes to the cross of Christ, he looks up at Christ on the cross, and the burden falls from his back as he repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what you should do if you have a burden of sin. Recognize it is sin. Acknowledge. Say to God, you are right. I am wrong. Christ is my only hope. Repent and believe in him. Change your mind about all these things. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be forgiven. Do not just feel bad. Lots of people feel bad. Lots of people feel remorse. Lots of people suffer from deep depression because of sin. Acknowledge your sin. Confess it before God. Confess that God is right about your sin. Confess that you have no hope in yourself. And recognize, acknowledge that only Christ can save you. Believe in him and receive the full and free forgiveness that comes to all who repent and believe. Remember that repentance is not a work for you to do. It's a change of mind and of attitude. God is right. I am wrong. I cannot save myself. Only Christ can. I have no hope in myself. All my hope is in him. And hence Paul, when preaching at the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17, he says in verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The Lord Jesus is alive. The Lord Jesus will return. The Lord Jesus will judge the world in righteousness. And we must be sure that before that great day, which might be today, or it might not be for decades, centuries, or millennia, we have no way of knowing. But what we do know is that if we do not now repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, there is no hope for us on the day of judgment. May God bless us and help us to understand these things and to act in accordance with them.